I guess if you're my generation, you ask yourself, where were you when JF Kennedy was shot? And today we have a different event that I think most of us will remember behind. Talking to the Moffitts at the lunchtime, we have two young folk in our assembly, a young man of 19 and 20 who does part-time work in the World Trade Center 3 days a week, and a young girl who they both work for Marshall McLennan. Andy worked on the 94th floor, and worked on the 96th floor of the World Trade Center, as you know, the first one hit on the 93rd floor. They would have been there that day if their training on time. But in the grace of God, their express train that they normally took decided that it had to make all of the local stops because the train in front of them had broken down. And they were miraculously saved. A lot of tears shed. So we found out that they were safe, and a lot of tears with joy after that as well. But Andy admittedly has had to go through some counseling to deal with the horrors of terrorism and the reality of life. And it admits it's been hard on her. They have both been going to 2, 3, 4, 5 meetings a week. And Washington Clinton lost 300 to 400 people. So it's been rough. And we get the reality of life in sometimes old and strong ways. Alan and I'd like to try and sing something. We're going to get the second rehearsal this morning. This afternoon, a song which deals about life's trials and tribulations. We hope we can keep things in balance and work things out for the upcoming. The song is Day by Day.
He's a lot younger than I am. I need a book to remember the words.
My trials take.
Jonathan, boy, that was slick, wasn't it? That PowerPoint presentation? Man, I'll tell you what, that was pretty good. Nice to be smart, figure that stuff out. I have about a 1978 slide projector. If you want it, you can have it. Boy, that was beautiful. Really, really nice. And we will pray for you, John, and June, and your wonderful family. I did a duet with her once, too, you know. With your dear wife. I believe you were there too. At Northridge. Yeah, man. Did a duet with your wife. And she's a wonderful singer. Most people who have come to know her wonder what she ever saw in Jonathan. But at the same time, we will pray you back to Africa and trust that God's blessings will be upon you. I haven't seen him in 4 years, you know. I have to do something. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please, as we close today, just a brief devotional. We have spoken about the gospel today. Spoken about wolves, spoken about sheep, and spoken about individual and corporate needs to minister the gospel. And this very well-known, beloved verse number 15 is where I'd like to leave this afternoon. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptance by all. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, the only little controversy of this is the word chief. When I was a kid, I used to hear that unless you recognize what you can do, whatever Brother Don said, that if you weren't the chiefest of sinners, you could never be saved. Let me tell you, I was 12 years old, just shy of 13, about 6 or 7 weeks before my 13th birthday, the night that I got saved. And no one could have convinced me that there was a worse sinner in the world the night that I got saved. Such was the conviction of sin. So I understand that. But here, it really means of whom I was first. He was the first in a long line of Jewish men who came to Christ as a testimony to the nation of Israel. And so he said, this is a faithful saying. It's a statement that is faithful. It is a statement that you can consider concrete. It has stood the test of time. It is a conclusive statement. And it is a correct statement. It's a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. from time to time I meet people, and perhaps you do too, and it's very hard for them to understand that this is indeed the inspired Word of God. I've heard that all of my life, and I believe it with all of my heart. But if you were a person who was not raised that way, it may be difficult for you to understand, because God demands faith. Some people have a very difficult time placing faith in a book such as this, and I understand that. I actually enjoy talking with those kind of people, because I have no qualms whatsoever understanding that they have a long way to catch up. Faith is what is required to recognize that we hold before us the inspired Word of God. And you imagine, last year, just for the ease of math, in the year 2000, the millennial year, if a group of men got together and began writing a book, and it took them until AD 3,600 at the earliest, 1,600 years, to write a book. Well, more than a book, 66 books. 1,189 chapters long, 39 of the books in one testament, 27 of the 66 books in the other. And over the years, you used at least 40 different people to share in the writing of the books. They would, of course, have to be grammatically correct before this compilation could be complete. It had to be absolutely true in its doctrine from one era and generation to the next. There could be no contradiction of terms in any of it. And you would use people that were kings or prophets, poets, dreamers, judges, tax collectors, a couple of fishermen, a bond slave, a rather wide and eclectic group of people to write this book. You could only imagine that people would say you have just set out to accomplish an utterly impossible task. Well, God chose to do just that. And it took at least 1,600 years for him to write this book. Depending on the age of the book of Job, it could actually have taken a lot longer than that. But that's one of the mysteries that maybe we'll see solved whenever we get into that city four square. But at least 1,600 years. Paul could tell Timothy that all Scripture was given for a variety of things. And God doesn't leave us hanging. It wasn't just for reproof or correction. It was also with everything we need for instruction in righteous living. But Paul said first, I do want you to know that this book is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit of God gave these people recall and utterance. John, the aged apostle, wrote his books, his gospel, and his epistles, probably well into his 90s, at least 60 years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, where were you last weekend? I had to stand and actually think it through. I said, oh, I was in Slidell, Louisiana for their conference. And I saw Richard, and I was trying to think, when did I see his parents in Asheville? That was 2 weeks ago today. This is what it's like to become old. But can you imagine remembering something from 60 years ago? But it was the Holy Spirit that gave recall. And a wide variety of men, in their native tongues, true to their native culture, with perfect grammatical construction and syntax, wrote this book, and we hold it before us, an absolutely perfect, complete Word of God to man. And with that in mind, this is a faithful saying. It is certainly conclusive. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Conclusive statement. It is correct. One of the things that the Quran mentions is that indeed Jesus Christ, the great prophet and teacher, came into this earth. There is really no culture or subculture that I have ever heard that anyone has ever given serious consideration to who doubts the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world. It might be a little difficult to, since the book that is about him still is the perennial bestseller of every year that they have ever kept record. Not possible to refute the fact that this concrete, correct statement took place. Christ Jesus came into the world. Paul told the Galatian church that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. We might say we were under the curse of the law. It's a correct statement. Some of you perhaps have in your library, they're well out of print, but if you have them, you're fortunate, some of the books, very devotional books, from a man named Harry Rimmer. Mr. Rimmer was an attorney in Chicago, and he was not just any attorney. He was a very successful attorney. Very, very well off, as a matter of fact. But he was also a profound believer in Christ. He had the ability, as the owner of a fairly sizable firm, to hire not just his clerks, but also his associate attorneys, Christians who were coming recently out of law school. He had largely a Christian firm. One of the better attorneys around the turn of the century in that big city of Chicago, Illinois. At his own expense, he took out ads in three newspapers in Los Angeles, Chicago, and New York. It was going to be a witnessing tool that would strengthen the employees of his firm who were believers. Full-page ads at the back of Section A of the LA Times, the Chicago Tribune, and the New York Times. It cost him a lot of money to take off those ads, but here was the challenge that he threw down. He wished that anybody who could find one error in the Bible would please send it to him. He gave the address, and if indeed they were correct, and there was an error in the Bible, he would cut them a check for $5,000. Now that's worth a lot more than 5,000 would be today, although that's not a bad gift either today, if you could prove the Bible wrong. Well, of course, he had utter confidence in the fact that nobody could, but it opened a firestorm. People from all over the U.S., and of course, the news services picked it up, and it was more widely disseminated than just the United States. People sought to find contradictions and errors in the Bible. Well, there are some things that a casual reader are a little bit difficult to understand. But Mr. Rimmer had a whole staff of young believers, and he wanted them to get the answers for himself. Every letter was responded to with a handwritten letter. It was the homework assignment of his people. Well, he died at the age, I believe, of 82. And he died a wealthy man, and of course, he never gave away his $5,000. He never had to, because the book that we have in front of us is absolutely, utterly correct book. The Hebrews had a guild of literary scholars who we really owe a debt of gratitude to, for God actually used them to maintain the integrity of this book. If you've ever been to Israel and you've ever been to Qumran, that ancient sect of the Essenes, you'll recognize that in one of the caves there they found what have come to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are a number of fragments that have been found, only one complete book of the Old Testament, that ironically being the prophecy of Isaiah, kind of unique because the Israeli people feel that the messianic portions that delight us don't apply to the Lord Jesus. And so that's the one that's complete. They used to have it in a place called the Shrine of the Book. Sometime around 1990, 1991, they replaced that ancient manuscript of Isaiah with an incredibly well done forgery, because they just felt that it was way too precious of a document, even though they guarded it very carefully, especially at night. The bottom line is, I'm thankful that I got to see it at least once, and then twice, I guess, but now I've had to see the copy a few times and stand there with people and don't have the heart to tell them it's really not the original, because they think it is. So we'll let them keep it. But the bottom line is that when a person who was in that sect, the Masoretes before them and the Essenes who followed, when they were in that particular Pharisaical sect, and they were writing a scroll of one of the books of the Bible, and you know the story well, they, of course, would piece the vellum together. They would sew it very carefully together. But if they were at the last word on one whole section and made a smudge of ink, so that one letter might be the least little bit unintelligible, all business would stop in Qumran. And they would go off into the desert without offending a piece of the scroll and bury it in the sands and start that section all over again. God used people like this to maintain the ultimate integrity of his word.
lest a person standing in the synagogue or wherever would be unrolling a scroll and get to that word and say, "Dude, which smudge? I'm wondering if it means this or that," lest that ever happen. God protects and preserves His word. There are at least 14,000 complete Old Testament manuscripts that are ancient in the world. The two largest collections are reposited in the Cairo Museum in Egypt and the British Museum in London, England. The British Museum has 161 of the most ancient Old Testament manuscripts. They have been examined minutely by scholars and authorities that, to be honest, for the most case, are not believers in Jesus as the Christ. They have examined 161 of the oldest manuscripts, and they have found that there is not one punctuation mark of discrepancy in any of the 161. God preserved His word. There are 5,000 New Testament manuscripts in various collections around the world in fragment. The British Museum in London, England, again, has 50 complete New Testament manuscripts that they believe date to the 2nd century, some of them perhaps just a decade or two after John wrote his gospel and even his epistles. These for the New Testament are considered ancient manuscripts. Of the 50 in the British Museum in London, England, there is not one material difference in any one of them. And I say all this to you to let you know that the Bible that you hold before us, that you hold before you, and I do too, is a Bible and is a book, compilation of books, that we can hold before us today and say, this is indeed a faithful saying. It is worthy of you putting every bit of your faith and trust in it. I meet people from time to time, and they say, "I don't have any time for faith." I remember flying on a plane. It was once out of Dallas, Fort Worth, in fact, with a man, beautifully dressed guy, great accessories and the like, and he had little half glasses on. He was sitting over I was in the great unwashed, in the coach back then, and he was over by the window. I was by the aisle. It was an empty seat, and he's looking at all of these computer fan folder papers, and I'm kind of nosy at times. I tried to see what it was, but I couldn't. Frustrated. And we got talking. Flight attendant came with beverages or whatever. We got talking. And I noticed that he had taken a book, and he had laid it like this on the seat between us, and it was a book called The Pentateuch. It's interesting. So I said, "Sir, I'm just kind of curious. Is that a book that is the first five books of the Bible, or is it a novel by that name?" He said, "No, first five books of the Bible." I said, "Wow. Are you Jewish, if you don't mind my asking?" He said, "No." But he said, "I run a very large corporation, and I do business with Jews. I'm trying to figure out what makes them tick." I said, "That's kind of interesting. A little bit cynical, but it's kind of interesting." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm in Leviticus, I think it was chapter 22 or something." I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Pretty bloody religion." I said, "What does that mean to you?" He said, "It was sacrifices." I said, "What does it point you to?" He says, "You're one of them." I said, "Yeah, I guess I am." We got talking. He said, "I was raised in a nominal Christian denomination." He said, "I pretty well rejected it. And the reason is, I cannot put faith in something that I can't make happen." That's an interesting. He ran, by the way, a Fortune 500 company. Their corporate jet had gone on the fritz, and he had to fly home with me, sitting back in the coach on a Delta flight. It was quite the deal. He was really a pretty nice man, actually. Kind of guy that you wouldn't be able to meet. You couldn't get through the four secretaries that screened his calls, and he gets stuck next to me on the plane. It was pretty fun. I said, "So you have struggled with faith?" He said, "I really do." He said, "We just came from a regional meeting," and he said, "That's our projections right there. 6 months, 12 months, 5 years, 10 years, 25 years where we expect our company to be." He said, that was what the paper was that he'd been looking at. He said, "That's my Bible. That's what I put faith in. That I hire the right people, who in turn hire the right people, who in turn, and so on down the line, so they will run it so that in 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, 2 years, whatever, that's where we're going to be. It's my responsibility to make it happen by hiring the right people and watching him like a hawk. It's interesting. So I said, you struggle with faith. He said, I really do. Sorry. He said, given what you do for a living, don't mean any disrespect. But he said, I really struggle with faith. I said, that's fine. It's fine. I said, hey, notice you have a wedding band on. He said, mm-hmm. But how did you know the day that you were married that your wife wouldn't find somebody in 2 years that she loved more than you and leave you for? She said, well, you don't think that way. I said, no, I didn't either. It's interesting. I said, who brought you to the airport today? I said, you didn't drive, did you? He said, I was driven. I said, you drove? He said, well, sure. I said, despite the fact that every 12 and a half minutes in the United States, somebody is killed in a car accident, you drove? He said, you don't think about that. I said, no. I said, here we are on an L 1011. That shows how long ago this was. I said, 3 weeks ago, outside of Paris, France, it was a DC-10, I'm sorry. I said, one of them crashed, killing everybody on board. He said, man, shut up. I said, but here we are. I said, we walk on. I toured the Boeing factory out in the Pacific Northwest. I know how thin this skin is. But I said, we walked onto this tube, which I'll do 200 to 250 times a year. And we sit down in seats like lemmings to the cliff, and there are captains up front that we'll never know. And we don't know if they were out drinking last night or if they had a fight with their wife this morning and are in a bad mood. And yet we place our lives in the hands of these people. And you tell me you can't exhibit faith? He said, I never thought about it that way. I said, you've placed faith, sir, in a lot of things that might have let you down. You can't place faith in the God of the universe, the faithful saint. Now, with that in mind, since with everything with God is yea and amen, let's leave this place with a renewed desire to go out with the precious, holy word of God, which is true. Prophecies have been and maybe are still being fulfilled in front of our very eyes that are in some instances 2,400 years old. And we're watching it with the country's name happen in our lifetimes. It's a remarkable thing, faithful saint. It's worthy of acceptance by all. We have a message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I could not agree more with what came up during the discussion. It's time that we stop messing around with these 15-letter-long words that the Bible takes but 3 letters to describe sin. It's not unresolved guilt. Well, some of it is, but it's root of sin. God does it really easily. Let's not be afraid to preach sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Amen. Let's live it, and let's preach it. Let us work at it, both corporately and publicly, as we live as sheep among wolves. May God bless His word and just enable us to recognize a dying world, life of Christ, eternal life, and take the word of God to a world so desperately in need, with an opportunity that's been handed to us, perhaps never been, to disseminate the word of God in a way we've never had before. Father, we're thankful for the word of God, for all that it means to us. Thankful that it is indeed that inspired word that has been preserved so faithfully through so many years, so that we can stand today with utter confidence and say this is a statement upon which we can hang all of our faith. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And we are thankful, our Father, for that moment in life when we came. And by faith, through grace, we accepted the Lord Jesus, for saving us from our sin, for giving us new hope, new direction, new friends, new purpose for living, a new relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. For all of these things, we give grateful thanks. Father, it's possible that before some of us ever meet again, one of us will be taken home. And we do pray, our Father, that each one of us might delight in the company of the people of God, practice that which will be our eternal occupation, joining forces together with nothing that divides, to sing praises unto our Lord Jesus, to serve Him in that city foursquare. These things we pray as we give grateful thanks. Light a fire in each soul here, we pray, from the youngest to oldest. For the honor and glory alone of the Lord Jesus, we ask in His name. Amen.
Some of you may know it. I was raised in a chapel by the name of Kenilworth Gospel Chapel in Kenilworth, New Jersey, where for the first Monday of the month for maybe 70 years now, 67 years, we had a monthly missionary prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting, they had served the same meal for those 50, 65, 70 years. It's an old family recipe. Now, I'm guessing that that lasagna we had at lunch is an old family recipe, because that was real good. And we just want to thank the assembly here for providing the lunch, the men and women who served it, and maybe even the men and women who prepared it. Don't know, but it was a great lunch, and we really appreciate the opportunity to come down at your request and have these conferences. The book table will be open, and I don't know what you heard when Alan and I sang, but if you want to hear some good music, he's got cassettes and tapes there, entitled Day and Night. I have them. You're not supposed to be able to wear out a cassette and a CD, but I think I'm wearing out mine, because I don't get in the car without putting it on. I know you love Kathy, but she's tired of hearing. you got to get another CD polish or something. But Alan's got things there, and we will keep the book table open for a little bit. There's still books there, and that means we have to pack them and take them off. We don't want to do that. So think about the book table for Christmas presents, etc. But we thank you for the opportunity to be here again today. We've been challenged by our brothers. Let's leave here re-energized with the gospel and a burden to reach others that we're in contact with today. As we leave, let's just close. Our God and Father, we again would thank you for the ministry today. We thank you for the brothers that have been with us and capably opening the scriptures to us. We thank you for the challenges of the day, and we pray, Father, that our hearts and desires renewed and aflame with the desire to reach out and touch the lives of those about us. We thank you for the privilege of serving you in the various capacities of ministry and in our daily work. We pray, Father, that you bring people into our lives that need saving and enable us to minister to them. Now we ask you to depart. We just ask you to take each one to their home in safety. With your own mercies, raise us up for the ministry of the day tomorrow. Pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Thank you, and you are.